Have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning. 1 Corinthians 16. In verse 1, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, reminds them about a collection or an offering that they are receiving. He wants them to make up the offering before he comes so that it doesn't have to be collections then. And this is for the saints that have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye at Corinth. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Then look down at verse number 8, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 16. Paul said, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, help me to help your people. We pray if there's anyone lost, they'll be saved. We pray for your people to be strengthened and equipped for what they face. Meet the needs, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus warning them night and day with tears. He wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus and says in chapter 16, verse number 8 and 9, that a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. This is still true today in America. This is still true in world missions today. A great door is open, an effective door, but there are many adversaries. The cost of churches being built in the United States of America has escalated to an unbelievable price. Today, to buy a piece of property of 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 acres on any kind of secondary or major highway is in the millions of dollars. It can cost in the millions of dollars to prepare the land, with all the infrastructure that must go in for storm drainage and all of that sort of thing. Now, there's a little church up in Huntersville area that bought a piece of property of several acres, and then the government stepped in and told them they were going to have to spend $700,000 to put in an entrance off the exit ramp and all that sort of thing. And of course, a small church couldn't afford to do that. The church has since closed and sold a piece of property to an individual family. Problems in costs, problems in America. There are great open doors, but there are many adversaries. In 2005, these statistics were put together. In the United States of America, our census gave us 330 million people in the last census that was taken in the United States of America. We have grown rapidly since that time. 336 cities in the world, over 1 million population. There are 27 megacities in the world with over 10 million in population. According to the United Nations, they believe by the year 2025, there'll be 546 cities in the world that are over 1 million in population. According to the statistics of 2005, there were 124 cities that were over 2 million, and that's just within the city limits of the cities. Like Manila, Philippines has 1.6 million people, but in what we would call in our area a county, around that city there's 10 million people who live there. The largest place in the world is Tokyo, Japan. They believe that in the outer limits of Tokyo, Japan, there are 34 to 36 million people. Mexico City, Mexico, 25 to 30 million. New York, 18 to 20 million. Delhi, India, 14 million. Sao Paulo, Brazil, 20 to 25 million. World population, over 7 billion people. I can't count that high. I can't compare that with anything. I can't imagine, you know, if you stacked up wooden Indians, pardon me if you got Indian ancestry, if you stacked up anything, Coca-Cola bottle, 7 billion of them, I just can't imagine that would reach the moon and back probably. The population is growing, listen to this, 10 times faster than the growth of the Christian church. population is outgrowing us 10 times faster in the population of the world than the growth of the Christian church. In the United States of America, they just released new statistics that conservative Christians who will vote on moral issues is only 20% of the population. Equal with that, there's 20% that are now called nuns. Not Catholic nuns, N-O-N-E. No religious affiliation. And they will counterbalance the votes of the 20% who vote on moral issues and Christian principles. There's 20% of the population that have no religious affiliation, and they will vote liberal and follow that trait. The Hispanic population in America has grown rapidly. It is now the second largest minority. The Oriental population, European ethnic groups, are growing rapidly in America. If you travel through major cities, you'll see some churches that are, Presbyterian Korean church over here, or Baptist Korean church, or Baptist Vietnamese church in downtown Charlotte, Russian churches, and other ethnic groups of people. We helped to start a Korean church that started in Fort Mill and now meets over in North Carolina near Johnson Road on that area over there near 485. The growth of the Hispanic churches in America has been rapid. We have been helping a church a little bit in Rock Hill that's been going within a church for years, and now they bought a building and organized themselves into a local church. And Fountain of Life Baptist Church, Brother Sunmer Cuesta is the pastor, and we've several times sent them offerings to help that they're purchasing a building and trying to get started as a church. They're averaging about 65 to 70 people on Sunday morning, and they're reaching out to the Hispanic population in this area, teaching them truth and getting people saved and having a good ministry. Brother Ernesto and Brother Franco are results of the Bible College that Brother Bob Reed is in charge of, the Global Baptist Schools. These men came to America. They either got saved or they got in church and got, doctrinally straight. They became a part of the seminary. They've graduated, gone back now to their mission fields in Ecuador and in Mexico City. Brother Ernesto, that we support, will be leaving in December, hopefully, to go to Mexico City and plant a church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, God's people have received His Spirit so that we will be witnesses unto Him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, He told the disciples to be a witness where you are in Jerusalem and all over the Judean area of where you live. And to Samaria, that is a different ethnic group of people that are your neighbors. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. As you're traveling throughout the whole world, take the gospel with you everywhere you go and seek to make disciples for Christ among every ethnic group of people. A missionary. The word missionary comes from Latin for apostle. The word apostle means a sent one. Why don't you just call them apostles? Because the Bible definition for an apostle was they had to have seen the Lord. They had to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But a missionary is one that the church sends to the foreign world to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and to plant churches among other groups of people. To the uttermost parts of the earth, the greatest opportunity for the spread of missions around the world is men going to those countries and starting churches and ministries into those countries. We have five families who are members of the church here associated with BBN. By the way, the captain is still not up to physically feeling like he can get back to church and get out and go and that sort of thing. Please continue to pray for Brother Ken Sparks. And the folks associated with BBN Radio spread the gospel through radio. There are some good effects that can come from TV. Sadly, it seems like an awful lot of those that are just into the name it and claim it religion have captured the television airways because they solicit funds, to keep themselves going and expanding by so much money that it's hard to even find one you can advise people to watch on television if they can't come to church. But there's still Christian radio out there spreading the gospel also and having missionary outreach as well. First of all today, it is a wonderful blessing to live in the United States of America and to have a good local church that you can be a part of. What a blessing it is to be able to bring your children to Sunday school and to junior church and to the Wednesday night master club program and to the teen department with a youth pastor and to hear a choir sing and to be a part of a church that has a reach for missions and world evangelism. Freedoms to worship. We live in a prosperous nation. We enjoy many luxuries. Some of you young folks need to sit down with some of these old folks sometime and let them tell you a little bit about what it was like for them growing up. Because just 50 or 60 years ago, many people sitting right here lived in families that struggled just to have a small, modest house to live in and a car to drive. There were no luxuries like telephones, computers. Some folks still didn't even have automatic washing machines then. I grew up in a house that was four rooms with six people and an outhouse out back and no indoor plumbing. And I was about 6 years of age when my daddy got some men he worked with to come and build another room onto the house and add indoor plumbing into our home. But we didn't have a telephone until I was 10 or 12 years of age. We didn't have a television until I was up in some years. And then it was one of those great big old wooden box things with a little bitty screen about that big around. And it was only black and white and there was only three channels. You've all seen that thing on the internet. Life was better when it was black and white. When you know, times back when I Love Lucy, they didn't even sleep in the same bed on TV, you know, and all that sort of thing. And there are some things to be said for the morals of that age. Now, everybody wants to do better. Everybody wants their kids to do better. I did not know a person as a child growing up who had a home that was 2,000 square feet. I didn't even know anybody that had a home that large. And today, that would not be considered a big home to live in. We had a family visit here one time. They had 14 children. And a husband and wife. That was 16 people. They were here to visit Captain Sparkle in Charlotte and came here to the church to visit and got to see them here at church also. They lived in a three-bedroom brick house that was 1,500 square feet. How did they do it? I don't know. I can only imagine. But they did it. They did build a bigger home after that. The Duggars actually helped them to build a new home. If y'all know who the Duggars are, 19 and counting, I think, is their TV program. We had very few luxuries in those days. But how soon we forget and expect to have more and more and more. When is our more ever satisfied? When are we ever satisfied with what we have? When are we ever content that we have a home and we have income and we have food to eat and we have some of the luxuries of life? It is easy for us to want more and forget about people in other places who don't even have the things that we have. We can easily raise a spoiled nation of children today that expect these things. This hiccup for the last few years of the economy has been the worst since the Jimmy Carter days. And that was the worst since before the 50s. Probably since the Depression, that folks have been laid off for 2 or 3 years and people losing their homes and things like that. We've gone through a little of that here recently. There have been some kids who have had to move back in with their moms and dads. We almost had that happen at our house. We had to help our daughter sell her home at a loss to get out from under it because they would have lost their credit rating if they hadn't done that. And they had to move to another town to get jobs and had gone through some difficulties and hardships. Well, that's nothing compared to third world poverty. Government regulations in other countries. Few real Bible-believing churches for those people to choose to go to and to take their children to. Many of their countries are ruled by ignorance and fear and government regulations. We have to be careful that we don't become satisfied with pursuing the life we're living and better, and forget about the fact that there are many in other countries that have a great need. They'd like to have a church like you've got. They'd like to have the opportunity for their kids to go to a Bible college or to go through Christian schools and these kind of things. We must not ignore the lost here or abroad. Jesus told His disciples to look out and see the world. It's like a field white unto harvest. It's ready now. There are sinners everywhere. Some are dying every day, and we need to continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for laborers to go into the harvest. Pray for missionaries who will go, and then help them to be able to go. We must use our own gifts and abilities. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. And in that chapter, it teaches us that we should use the spiritual gifts and abilities that God has given us in serving Him, by serving one another in love, being hardworking, growing to maturity, giving to meet the needs of others. And even to those who are our enemies, we are to treat them with good things. Best thing you can do for an enemy nation is send missionaries over there and get the people saved. Because if they really get saved, you can turn an enemy into a friend. We must not become content with what we have and what we're doing and not reach out to others who have great needs. There's a great cost to do this. It costs about $5,000 a month to send one missionary to the foreign field. They get there and get a church established, go through language school and all that sort of thing. They've got to get land and a building and train a pastor and all of those things. It takes years and years and years to get one church established on the foreign field. And then that church in part can have a part in establishing others as well. Today I got a letter from Brother Ole Conorup, who is in Kenya, Africa. His father went there from Ethiopia when the law closed Ethiopia and started a number of churches and a Bible college. He went back into Ethiopia when that door opened back up, and Ole has taken over those works. And now those six or seven churches have spread to 35 churches. And they will graduate a half a dozen men in December from the Bible college, and some of those will be establishing churches as well. But it costs to do that. It costs to build churches here. It costs to build churches there. Then there are many adversaries. Government regulations. Red tape. Right now, two of our missionaries are having very difficult time staying on the mission field their own because of their visa requirements. We're not talking about visa credit cards. We're talking about a visa to enter a country. We're talking about permission by the government. And some can go on a tourist visa, but they won't give them a resident visa to stay there. Some can get a resident visa like Van Sants and the O'Briens in the Ukraine, but the government has changed the regulations, and now they only want to allow them to stay for 3 months, and then they have to renew and reapply to get a visa. That means they have to leave the country to reapply and wait until the government red tape gives them the visa again. And the cost has tripled in what it costs to get the visas. The hardships of poverty. Some of our missionaries go to areas, and it makes it very difficult for them to live in the area that is in such poverty that any kind of adequate housing that they and their families are used to, they cannot find, and they must adapt to the circumstance of where they are. Language barriers. Could you imagine what it takes to learn a foreign language? And I don't mean like the preacher who can say about three sentences in three or four languages. I'm talking about being able to preach and teach and do business in a foreign language with fluency. We've got some missionaries that have been in mission fields for years, and they still don't feel comfortable preaching and teaching. They still use an interpreter that they pay to interpret for them when they speak in the church because it's of the, you know, little different pronunciations and meanings of words and all that sort of thing. You don't want to get in the pulpit and say something that would be conceived as wrong or immoral in any way or anything like that, and it can happen with a slip of the tongue. I've known a couple of missionaries who've come back to the United States from the mission field because the wife could not adapt to life in the foreign country. I've known of some missionaries that left Australia because their kids were teased and beat up in school because they were foreigners and they spoke differently, and the kids didn't like the mission field because they didn't have any television, and they couldn't receive TV without where they live without, you know, having a satellite and all of those sort of things. And so they resigned as missionaries and came home. The time it takes, the cost it takes, the schooling and hard work that it takes about 50 churches giving $100 a month each for a missionary to go to the field, and that means they're going to travel around to the churches for about 3 years speaking to try to raise the money to get to the mission field. Then they're going to go to language school for 2 years, and then hopefully they're going to get a church started. It takes great maturity and practical training and zeal and knowledge for a missionary to go to the field and start churches. I've learned in the ministry for 33 years that some men could be a good pastor, but they can't start a church and build a church. I've also known some men who could start a church and build a church that wouldn't be a good pastor after a couple of years have gone by. And you find missionaries that go to the foreign field and they have no practical training of what it takes to start a church. And first they got to learn the language and the culture and all of that sort of thing. It takes resources. When we give in this church, you give a tithe or give a gift to this church, 10% of it automatically goes into missions. But out of a budget of $350,000, 10% would be $35,000 to go to missions. So we ask people by faith to give a gift to missions, a regular, systematic gift. We don't ask an amount, but we'll send, if the budget is approved next year, we'll send $115 a month to each one of the foreign missionaries that we support. And it'd be wonderful if you are so blessed financially that you could give that much to support a missionary on the foreign field. Pray for them. Be involved in their work. Read their letters. Know what they're doing. And keep them before the Lord. Many people don't feel they have the finances to do that. But you can give something. And you can give on a regular, systematic basis so the church can budget how many missionaries we can support and how many we can send. Another adversary or wrong ideologies about missions. Many churches today are not supporting missions in the outreach of church planting. They're supporting missions by sending their choir to the mission field to sing for a church or something of that nature. If our choir went to a mission field and sang, you'd get to see the mission field and you'd be moved by that, no doubt. But the amazing cost that it takes for a church to send a choir somewhere to sing when they could have sent several missionaries who could have built churches and had a ministry that could have continued and continued. Wrong ideology. I think it's wonderful for young girls to desire to be a missionary. But if she's going to go help a missionary family that's already established and by teaching school or something of that nature, that is secondary missions that drains off money from helping churches get started on the mission field. You also have the ideology of, like recently I got a letter from a man and his wife. They're at retirement age now. They're drawing their Social Security and retirement from a big corporation that he worked for. And they decided now they want to go to the mission field for a few years. So he was a deacon at one time. So he thinks he's qualified now. He wants the churches to give him $5,000 a month so him and his wife can go live on a mission field and help a missionary a little bit in a church over there. That's a great desire, I guess, but that's secondary mission that drains money off from missionaries that could be there starting churches and doing the work of the ministry. Here in the States, we all want nicer homes and nicer cars and more pleasurable things. Nothing wrong with having those things if we're giving to the Lord the proper amount and then have the money left to do those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But will we look at the mission field and say to the mission field, I can't send any money to bring a missionary to take the gospel to you because I want a bigger car, or I want a more expensive home to live in, or I want more toys in order to use. Religion is an adversary. Islam has spread way more rapidly than Christianity. It holds the government in many nations and they're held captive. We've seen how they treat women and we've seen how they treat the people that live there. The state churches in countries the liberalism and Calvinism that has spread in the United States of America, that has taken the idea of world missions completely away. In other words, just if God's going to save those people, He'll save them on His own. You don't have to go. That is nowhere taught in the Bible. As a matter of fact, everywhere it's taught, we are to go and take the gospel to every person. Satanic attacks. He moves in high places in government and authority. So what are we to do? Number one, we're to pray for laborers to go to the fields and do the work. Number two, we're to pray for leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says we're to pray for all men. And then he designates to especially pray for those that are in authority, the kings and rulers and governors. So that open doors, so that visas, so that closed countries will open to the gospel. In that 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says in verse 8, let the men pray. In verse 9, he says, let the women pray. Let us all pray for these leaders and these open doors. Let us pray with longevity. Not just a prayer, not just a once in a while prayer, but consistent seeking and knocking and asking of the Lord for open doors for the missionaries, that the missionaries will endure and continue to spread the gospel. God opens the door and blesses churches that give and people who give. I can't tell you how blessed my wife and I are. I don't want to be personally exalting self or bragging in any way. For 33 years, we have given way above a tithe and way above additional support for missions. Enough to send at least 3 missionaries every month through this church. And we don't miss a meal. I think that's pretty obvious. We don't live in a mansion, but our little home's paid for. We enjoy life. We've got a few luxuries and pleasurable things. Some folks say, I wish I had a camper. Well, get your home paid off, and then you can probably buy one, you know. And my wife's mother passed away and left us a nice little nest egg that we've enjoyed also. And we've been generous with what we've received. And I can tell you that when you give, you open your little hand and give to God, God opens His big hand and gives back to you over and abundantly more than you can imagine. And the use can go to spread the gospel. And you see, when you do that, you produce fruit for the Lord. We're like fruit trees, my friends. If I had an apple tree, Gary, what'd you spend all your day chopping up the other day? Bradford pears. You know what good a Bradford pear is? Just white blooms for a short while for looks, and then to make a mess all over the ground that you got to clean up. As soon as it gets up any size and the wind blows, it's going to split because they don't have any strength and they don't produce any pears, so you don't get any fruit. What they're good for is firewood or mulch. They're not even good for firewood. Okay, so still not any good for either one, huh? If I'm a fruit tree and I'm producing fruit from my Lord, if I'm producing apples and peaches and pears, there's a reason He wants to keep me around. He'll probably do some pruning on me once in a while so that I'll continue to produce fruit for Him. But if I don't produce any fruit for Him, what use am I to be here? We all want to live longer and live healthy. Let's be faithful serving the Lord, and God has a reason to keep us around. Produce fruit for Him. Let's stand together, please. During this month, this is my one message, and you'll receive some emails that tell about how we give the tithe and offering to support missions and to do the work of the ministry of this church. As I've said before, we use the Bible as our goal and as our principles to live by. So we don't do things that the Bible doesn't teach, like fundraisers and bake sales and yard sales and selling items and all that sort of thing. We operate strictly within the tithes and offerings of God's people. You say, well, what if that's not enough? Then we cut corners and stay within the offerings of God's people. For 33 years we've done that. Wasn't easy in the early days. to buy land, build buildings, live on a small salary. But God has blessed over the years. The attendance has grown. We can do more for missions. You've done more for me and added staff, do more for them. Brother Jerry and I are both paid more than we're worth. Say amen right there. I didn't get one from anybody else, you know. And we appreciate it very much. But the laborer is worthy of his hire. Don't muzzle the mouth of the ox. And that's what we are, as laborers, as oxen, serving in the Lord's work. So we're supposed to get to nibble from the corn while we're producing for you. And the Lord has supplied the needs of the church. Now 2013 is here. Next month is December. And that's when we'll have to have the budget planned and prepared. And the 1st of January we'll vote on whether to approve the budget. The deacons, the finance committee, and all that are involved in preparing that. And we'd like to do a little more for the missionaries. They have a cost of living increase just like everybody else does. And we'd like to consider new missionaries. That's all dependent on what, if God blesses you and you're faithful to give, then we'll be able to do more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your people in being here. Pray you'll use them for your own honor and glory and bless them today. Equip us for what we face. Help us to see, Lord, that you've promised if we're a cheerful giver that you give back to us and you bless what we have left so that we can use it in a greater way than we could if we kept everything we own. So, Lord, use the gifts of this church to spread the gospel around the world and make disciples of all nations of people, we pray. We just humbly submit this to you and ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.